wrapping up our series on Titus. We got one more week. We'll hit chapter 3 next week. And then December, 1st of December, we'll start a new series over Advent. So make sure you are back and bring people for that. So we're going to be in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. But let's get a quick recap of where we are with this. We talked about the very first week who Titus was, his special relationship that he had with the Apostle Paul, and why he said what he said about him in the first part, is called him a son in the faith, and you know the relationship there. Then we dove into what is a leader, what is an overseer, an elder, the qualifications to be a leader in the church, and the reason why there needed to be proper leadership set up in the church. And that took us into the who the Cretans were, and the type of people they were. So that kind of shows you why there needed to be some strong leadership set up in the church. And then out of that, we came in last week and we talked about teaching sound doctrine, the importance for us to live out the gospel message. And there was a charge given to older men and older women and younger men. And we found that there are some qualifications or some charges given to us as followers of Christ to set an example, to live a godly life for those that are around us. And we ended last week talking about in verse 10, it says that in everything that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We talked about living in such a way that we would make the gospel of Jesus Christ attractive to people. Now, what I mean by that is living a life that when people would look and say, man, there's something about that marriage that I feel like is missing in mine. There's something about the relationship with their kids that I want that when my kids get that age. I want that kind of a connection. I want that kind of relationship. We talked about employees, employers last week and said that there should be a box for people to check. Like, are you a Christian? Like, that should be the number one hiring factor for us, because we should be the most honest, hardworking, loyal people of integrity that there is as being a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we talked about that and what the roles were for these people, the older men, the younger men, and the older women. Now, when we talk about roles in the church, it's a little selfish plug for our greeter ministry real quick, but we've been trying to get 30 people signed up to be greeters in our church, and we're a little bit over the third of the way there. We've had several people sign up and say, hey, you know, I can smile at people when they show up to church, and I can hold the door open for you. This is not a hard job. As a matter of fact, it's very easy. And you're saying, well, how does this work? Here's the best way to level out your attendance with your volunteer. We want you to pick a service to attend, and we want you to pick a service to serve in. So if you come to the first service, then you'll stick around and serve and greet people in the second service, or if you come to the second service, you'll show up for the first one, serve in the first service, and attend the second service. You're like, man, Paul, I mean, I'm going to be here all this time. You know, that just seems like a lot. Well, it is when there's only 10 people on the greeter team. But if we can get it to 30, then you only have to do that once a quarter or those kinds of things. And by the way, isn't your time spent serving the Lord worth it? I think it would be. So if you can smile and hold a door open and go like this, we would love for you to be a part of this greeter team and make an impact on people. Matter of fact, you're the first impression people will have of our church walking into here. We don't know where people are coming from, the news they got from the doctor the week before. We know this is a house of worship to glorify God. And what an opportunity to set the stage for God to work in these people's lives by being the first person they come in contact with and saying, hi, my name's Paul. I'm so glad you're here. And then who knows what God's going to take that from there. So that could be your role in serving in the church. Now, we talked about last week, as I already alluded to, the fact that we live our lives in such a way that would be attractive, that the gospel of Jesus would be attractive to other people. Matthew 12:30 says this: whoever is not against me, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather scatters. When I was a young teenager, I ran across this verse and it really impacted me. That I realized that as a sophomore, as a junior in high school, that every word I say, every deed I do, the way I impact and interact with my teachers, and the way I interact with my friends, and the way I interact with my parents, and the guy at the grocery store, I'm either drawing people closer to Christ, I'm pushing them further away. If they know I'm a Christian, he says, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. Man, I tell you what, it really made me think about the words I say, the actions that I have. And when that waitress, who we're one of her 30 tables, is slow on getting that refill up and I'm trying to get her attention, there's a lot of ways I can get her attention, but there would be very few ways that would say, I love Jesus, I love you, and I love Dr. Pepper. Can we talk about this? So with that being said, let's dive into this passage and break it down this morning. Titus chapter 2, starting verse 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Paul writes in verse 11, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. If you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, you'll see several empty spaces there. The first thing today in verse 11 is God's grace appeared through Jesus. God's grace appeared through Jesus. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's anything that God has given us that we don't deserve. And I heard a pastor say one time, he goes, the very next breath you will take is a gift from him. You don't even deserve it. And yet we'll take it for granted every single day until we can't take it for granted anymore. There's so many things that God has blessed us with. He's given us grace, things that we don't deserve. And we look here and it says that for the grace God has appeared, bringing salvation. God's grace appeared through Jesus. He gave us Jesus, but we don't deserve Jesus. God looked at us and said, I want to have a restored relationship with the creation that I said was in created in my own image. As a matter of fact, when I was done, I said it wasn't good. It was very good. And then I saw my creation, Adam, who needed a helpmate. And I could have been like, well, Adam, suck it up. But God giving Adam something he didn't deserve, grace, gave him Eve. I don't know about you, but even on my greatest day of all righteous works that I have, I'm still fall short of measuring up to Jesus. And God's grace has appeared to us through Jesus. It also says that Jesus brought, the second point is Jesus brought salvation to all people. That this undeserving gift was for everyone. Yes, even that neighbor who lives down the street that you can't stand because their kids leave their bicycles out in your driveway and you've reminded them twice to stop this. You know, that person that is in line HEB that is using foul language, the person that you can't stand in whatever political party it may be, God gave his gift of salvation to all people. Now, we use words of indefinite all the time, and they don't really mean anything. I can say, hey, I'm sorry I missed the party. Who was there? And they say, oh, everyone was there. Everyone? I remember my kids were little. I was like, who do you want to invite to your birthday party? Everyone? I want to invite everyone there? Like, our house can't fit everyone. You know, they were really only talking about their class at the time. And then we got really down to it. It really wasn't their whole class. It was like just the guys that they play soccer with at recess kind of thing. We use always and never, even sometimes when we argue and fight, well, you always do this and you never do this. And they're not true statements. But here, Paul says, for the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation for all people. You can be rest assured that when we see the word all people in the scripture, that's exactly what it means, all people. That salvation was given for everyone. But the sad thing is, not everyone will choose this free gift. Jesus brought salvation to everyone. Verse 12 says that this, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Jesus trains us by what he modeled. We've said before that most of our things in life are caught and not taught. Jesus taught and trained us by what he modeled. The best way we can find out how well we are being trained is to look at our own things in our lives and find out what we value and what we renounce. What are things that we hold true to? And what are the things that we push away from? We know what it is because we go to those movies. We laugh at those jokes. We watch these shows. What are we renouncing and what are we valuing? That's the best tool to find out if we're being trained in godliness. It says Jesus, meaning Jesus here, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Do we desire the very thing that we know Christ redeemed us from? God said, these are the things that have caused separation between me and you, and I'm going to forgive you of those things, and I'm going to redeem you and set you apart. I'm going to sanctify you. And yet, are we desiring those very things that God has redeemed us from? Do we find ourselves in lives going, well, I really want this? Do we find, if we were to write a checklist of things that we want for our relationships with our spouse, our kids, if we say my goal in life is to accomplish X, Y, and Z, and we wrote a top 10 list things out, would our list as followers of Christ be any different than those who have no desire to follow Jesus? I'm here to make a plea to you that I hope our lists would be vastly different, or at least the way we accomplish those lists would be vastly different. Sure, would they want to both have a good relationship with their spouse? Absolutely. But the way to accomplish that task, that goal, that desire, that dream would look totally different as a follower of Jesus than someone who is not a follower of Jesus. Do we live a self-controlled life, a life that is upright? Do others find it hard to tell the jokes around you? Do you suck all the fun out of the party? Are you that guy or that girl that walks up to the water cooler and they're like, hold on. Like, what? What are y'all talking about? Nothing. Well, I'll finish the story out later. And you know that they were probably talking about something inappropriate, but, you know, you walked into the scene and they just found it hard because of what you stood for and what you believed in to continue in those conversations. You walk in the room and they're like, what's so fun? They're like, oh, don't worry about it. You know, just nothing. You probably wouldn't find it that funny anyways. And you know it to be inappropriate. Do we suck the fun out of the parties and the fun of life as what people would say? You know, that's not a bad thing. I remember in high school just being angry one night. I was sitting at the kitchen table on a Friday night with my mom. And I was like, I just hate this. And I pounded my fist on the kitchen table. She's like, what? I said, it's not fair. I do everything I can to be nice to people, to be friendly, to forgive, and I never get invited to go anywhere with my friends. They're all hanging out at so-and-so's house, and I know because I was told not to tell Paul because he'll want to come and we don't want Paul there. Because if Paul's there, then he'll try to mother us and we won't be able to do this stuff. And, you know, so they kind of kept me at arm's distance. And I was so angry that I couldn't be a part of the cool crowd and go to the cool parties. My mom was like, why do you want to go there? You wouldn't do those things. I'm like, you're right, but I just want to be invited. She's like, do you realize you're making a stand right now being at home with your mom because everybody knows what you stand for and what you believe in, even though you're not at those parties? You're making a witness. By the way, what 16-year-old son doesn't want to be at home on a Friday night with their mother? And I'm like, this one. But I look back, now that I'm older, I look back at that time when I was 16 going, she was so right. There was a time and there was the fact that I wasn't invited to a certain party meant that those people understood what I believed. And I wasn't going to waver on that. As a matter of fact, I was going to be willing to rebuke and call things out that are contrary to my friends who said they were Christians in that moment. So it's better just to not invite Paul, because we invite Paul, we invite this. I'm just letting you know, if you find yourself struggling to fit in because of your walk with the Lord, you're doing it right. Be encouraged. I'm not saying it's fun. I'm not saying it's easy, but be encouraged. Because people see Christ in you. And the darkness does not like the light. Continue to be loving. Continue to be kind. But do not be unwavering. 13 says, waiting for a blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We wait and we look for Jesus' return. Now, I've been around people and they're like, man, maybe today is the day. Is the day that Jesus would come back? I hope so. I just want to be very honest with you. There's a part of me that goes, yay, come back today. And there's another part that goes, I've not been as faithful as I should have been. I need a little bit more time. There's people that I know and care and love that I've shared the good news with them. I've shared the gospel, but I've not followed up. I've not been as intentional in my relationship with proclaiming the good news as I could have or should have. And I don't know where they stand, and yet here's the come Lord quickly and the I don't want them to get left behind. And there's that tension. What Paul is saying here is that we look and we wait for Jesus' return. And this look and waiting is not a passive looking and waiting. I remember when I was a kid, my uncle lived in Tennessee. And I didn't have a brother growing up. The closest thing I ever had a brother was one of my cousins. His name was Alan. And they lived in Tennessee. And it was about a 10-hour drive from their house to our house. This is before cell phones and Life 360 and things like that, where you could just pull up and be like, oh, how far are you? And GPS and map it, and you can see the ETA time. We just knew they left their house at like 5 o'clock a.m., and they should get here, you know, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, if I did my math right, you know, that kind of thing. So there were some times I'd ask my mom, how much further till Alan gets here? How much longer? And she was like, a couple more hours, not till 3, around 3 or whatever, but we got to get the house clean. See, we didn't just wake up and sit on the couch and wait for my cousin, my uncle, to show up at the house. We had to get things ready. Matter of fact, in our kitchen window growing up, we had this huge, massive window. It's probably 8 feet long and 6 feet tall. It was huge. And looking out of our house, we lived on a hill, and you could look out across this pasture, and there's a road that went across called Rose Hill Road. And the only way to get to our house was to go across Rose Hill Road. So anyone coming to our house, you'd see a car pass by. If a UPS was delivering, you saw it, you knew it was about another minute and a half before it got to our driveway. And I remember as a kid, I would pick up things, and I'd walk by that window. And I would look. And I asked my mom, how much longer till Alan gets here? How much longer till he gets here? She's like, a couple more hours. You have more stuff to do. Get to your room. Don't put it under the bed. Draw it out. You've got jobs to do. Then 3 o'clock coming, I get all my jobs done. And I would sit and wait by the window, and my mom would say, what are you doing? I've got everything done. Well, there's more. There's always more to do. You can go pick up the garage. You can go do this. And I would work and work and work. And every chance I got to stare out the window, I would. In my room, I would look out my two-story window, and I would look as far as I could down the road to see if I saw any cars coming. Because at any moment, they could be here. And I remember one day we had all the windows up, and I'm in my room working, and I hear the tires crunching on the gravel. And I look out the window, and I see their car. And how joyful and how my heart got excited because they were here. And you know what? I was ready. My room was picked up. My Legos were organized. My G.I. Joes were all set in stone. I was ready to have company. Some of us are eager and waiting for Jesus to show up, but we're just sitting on the porch swing. There's things to be done in our waiting. There's things to be doing in our looking, in our anticipation for him to return. There's work to be done. You can still stop and look out the window, but there's still work to be done. The last thing is this. In verse 14, Jesus, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself for a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. We were redeemed and purified by Jesus and for Jesus. We didn't get saved to miss hell and grab a hold of heaven. If that's the greatest thing you have looking forward to is the fact that you're going to get to go to heaven a part of your salvation, can I tell you, you are missing some of the most important and greatest joys and blessings in the meantime. If it's just about the glorious days, is it just about the cloud in the skies, is it just about going home, you're missing all the time in between. It's like getting a pie from the youth fundraiser and digging out all the stuff because you love the cookie crumbled crust. There's more to the pie than just the crust. There's more to the pie than just the filling. It's more to the pie than just the topping. It's everything there. We were redeemed and purified by Jesus and for Jesus. Matter of fact, Corinthians says that when we become a Christian, we become a new creation. He says the old is gone and the new has come. And we're living a life that is in honor of him, in line with him, and is according to what he wants for us. And the hope that we have in Christ and his coming again is reason to build up and rebuke and invest our lives in other people, which is how he ends. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. If we were looking at this thing and doing a quick fast forward, Paul writes to Titus and he says, Titus, this is me. It's the Apostle Paul. I'm writing to you, my son in the faith. I have left you in the Crete to set up leaders in the church, to lead the church, to guide the church. These are the type of people that your churches are filled with. This is why they need direction. This is why they need proper leadership. And by the way, Titus, as you're doing that, here's some roles for people to be modeling for each other. Here's what your older men and women and younger men, this is what they need to do in order to do that because of the type of people that we're around, because of the leadership that's being needed. You need to teach sound doctrine. What is the sound doctrine? The sound doctrine is that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. He's trained us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live a self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age. Titus, we're to wait for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself up to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself, a people of his own possession, who are zealous to do good works. Titus, declare these things. Titus, exhort and rebuke with all authority. And Titus, do not let anyone disregard you. Don't let anyone talk down to you. Titus, this is your job. I'm going to ask the band to come up and lead us in a song called Waymaker. And it's a song based on who Jesus is, his calling, and his charge. Jesus redeemed us and purified us to set us apart from the world, to show the world what a great God we serve and how much our God loves us. I wrote here, if our God is unlike any other God, then our lives need to look unlike any other life. If we say our God is the one true God, then wouldn't our lives reflect this one true God? I'm not saying we are perfect people, but we are redeemed and we are forgiven and we know the way back every single time we fall. The chorus of the song says this: in our lives, he is the waymaker. It says he is the miracle worker. He is the promise keeper. He is the light in the darkness. That is who our God is. I want to invite you to stand to your feet. Let's sing this song as we close today as a declaration to who our God is.